Yeah. So, fourth Sunday of looking at these treasures that are carrying us. And today's theme is love. And I've got more people coming in. Hang on. Well, I thought I had more people coming in, but I don't see them now. So here's the paragraph on love here as we come in this morning. So ask a child to describe air. Ask a fish to describe water. These essential elements are pure gifts, vital carriers of life, air to us, water to fish. Awareness of these treasures is minimal until heightened by their absence. When we're deprived of air, life's extinguished. When fish find themselves out of the water, likewise. God's love gift to us, Jesus, is the treasure, the supplier of life, the gift words fail in portraying. However, hymn writer F.M. Lehman made a valiant poetic attempt. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And John, at the end of his gospel account, said, "There are so many other things that love said and did. And if these accounts were also written down, the books could not be contained in the entire cosmos." To put a PD spin on Paul's declaration, now to the God who is love in so many awe-inspiring ways, immeasurable ways, ways greater than we could ever ask or imagine. It is this matchless, measureless, majestic gift we can but receive, celebrate, worship. And so instead of looking at love as an emotion, as we often think of it, we're looking at it from a biblical sense here this morning. And so back one more time in the fourth Sunday of Advent to Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Hope of all hopes. Dream of our dreams, a child is born, sweet breath, a son is given to us, a living gift. And even now, with tiny features and dewy hair, he is great. The power of leadership and the weight of authority will rest on his shoulders. His name we'll know in many ways. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Dear Father, Everlasting, Ever Present, Never Failing, Master of Wholeness, Prince of Peace. His leadership will bring such prosperity as you've never seen before, sustainable peace for all time. This child, God's promise to David, a throne forever among us, to restore sound leadership that cannot be perverted or shaken. He will endure, ensure justice without fail and absolute equity always. The intense passion of the eternal commander of heavenly armies will carry this to completion. And so, as we come to these last two verses of this passage that is of such incredible significance, both to the Jews throughout the centuries and to us today, here's, I think, what we see here, the blank, and number one is love's majesty. It is enormous what God is doing. And so this, and it's so interesting that Isaiah talks about the tiny newborn infant who is also the wonderful counselor, who is mighty, who has the power and the authority of all government for all time and sits on the throne of King David. So there's this pulling together from all the centuries, all of time, and Isaiah is putting them all together in one. And so, as we focus on the baby being born, and we look at manger scenes and all of these things at Christmas time, which is great, and we all love manger scenes, and we call them creche, and so we love all of that, but it's he's not just a baby. You know, he's born a king. He's born with the government on his shoulders, with all authority and all power, never ending. And so love's majesty, so even as an infant, even as a newborn, he has this authority and power and name given to him. And because when he says, we will know him by many names, and then Isaiah lists off the names, it's because all of these things are necessary in order to fully or more fully describe love. It's much more than we can imagine. And love is a person, obviously. Love is life itself, Jesus. And one term, one expression doesn't really do it for him. He is more than all that we could ever ask or imagine. And so it's love's majesty. And then I just wanted us to look in the New Testament at things that describe, again, keep moving through what love is like. So in Mark's gospel, Jesus is speaking here in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. And just these familiar words, in Mark 10, 45, Jesus says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to be a servant, to offer his life as a ransom for others. So the A there, one A, is love's service. Jesus came as the ultimate example of a servant. When with all his authority, with all his power, with all the majesty of heaven behind him, you would think he would just be the commander. He would just be telling people what to do, where to go, pointing his finger and issuing orders. But of course, in God's economy, there's a totally different way of seeing things. And so love, as it is expressed in Jesus, is one of service. Not you serve me while I sit back and do nothing. No, he even loves to the point he serves us, has served us, is serving us with such passion that he gives his life for us. It's more than we could ever imagine here, what is going on in this season as we anticipate the arrival of the Messiah just days from now in this Advent season. So he's love is service. The second one I'd like us to look at is in Philippians chapter 2. Again, such familiar passages, but I think so appropriate for this fourth Sunday of Advent as we're talking about love. And here's this famous passage Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In Paul's words here, he says, in other words, adopt the mindset of Jesus the Anointed. Live with his attitude in your hearts. Remember, though he was in the form of God, he chose not to cling to equality with God, but he poured himself out to fill a vessel brand new, a servant in form and a man indeed, the very likeness of humanity. He humbled himself, obedient to death, a merciless death on the cross. So God raised him up to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. So when his name is called, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and below. And every tongue will confess, Jesus, the Anointed One, is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. And so this is love's humility. Not only his majesty and his service, but love's humility. Again, Jesus, throughout his life, throughout his service, exemplified what love really looks like from God's perspective. God is love. This is the expression of God's love. So he is majestic. He's a servant, but he's also a humble servant, or a humble king, as one of the Vineyard worship songs had it listed several years ago when that song came out, Humble King. And so we're seeing here in these final days, and here's, we're at the, as we follow the story of Joseph and Mary, Mary is in her ninth month of pregnancy, and they're on their way to Bethlehem. They're making their way south to Bethlehem. And these things are becoming more and more true and more real to them, I think, as they recognize that they're caught up in this story that is so different. And yes, love, as they understand it, is involved, but so is love's majesty, so is love's service, and love's humility, which they're being called to do as well. You know, they're called into this mysterious journey, which defies description for them. And yet at some point, they know it's happening. They know it's true. They know something is going on here that is bigger and far more reaching than who they are as individuals. And then I'd like to just look at 1 Corinthians 13, this famous passage on love, which we've thought this is a wedding passage, and it's great for weddings, but it wasn't just meant for weddings. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 10. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious, doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There's no arrogance in love. It's never rude, crude, or indecent. It's not self-absorbed. Love isn't easily upset. Love doesn't tally wrongs or celebrate injustice, but truth. Yes, truth is love's delight. Love puts up with anything and everything that comes along. It trusts, hopes, and endures no matter what. Love will never become obsolete. Now, as for the prophetic gifts, they will not last. Unknown languages will become silent, and the gift of knowledge will no longer be needed. Gifts of knowledge and prophecy are partial at best, at least for now. But when the perfection and fullness of God's kingdom arrive, all the parts will end. And so in 1 Corinthians, we see love's description. This is what love is like and what it isn't like. And so I just find the picture getting fuller and fuller. The majesty, the service, the humility, and now this full description of love as God intended for us to understand it. It is, of course, unfortunate that we have reduced love to such small things. Some pastors even talk in loving terms about fudge sometimes, but it's much more than that. It's much bigger than what we might look at in the things that we love, like, and sometimes cute puppies and all of these things. It is that, but it's so much more in God's perspective. And so as we leave from the spring off here from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9, filling that out with these verses from the New Testament, as we look at Luke chapter 1 one more time, and here is the song of Mary. In Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 50, right after she gets to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth extols her to be blessed among all women, then this is Mary's response. My soul lifts up the Lord. My spirit celebrates God, my liberator. For though I'm God's humble servant, God has noticed me. Now and forever, I will be considered blessed by all generations, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is God's name. From generation to generation, God's loving kindness endures for those who revere him. And so, in number two, that blank for me is love's fruit. When we receive love, when we become aware, like we become aware of the air we breathe. If you've ever been in a situation where you couldn't breathe, you know, from an asthma attack, or, you know, just having something caught in your throat and, you know, needed to get it out and you can't breathe, there's immediate panic because we take it for granted until we can't breathe, you know? And I would say probably that's what fish feel when they get yanked out of the water, you know, it's like, and they're panicking, and they have their way of showing that. And so here's Mary, and she's receiving love in the end of this pregnancy, at the end of this very, very long and hard walk to Bethlehem. There is a fullness in her, not just of her baby and not just of her pregnancy, but an awareness that there is a plan of God that is carrying her. And so these gifts of Advent are all coming together as one. And so there is fullness of hope and fullness of peace and fullness of joy and now fullness of love, as much as she could contain love. And, you know, sometimes we get so much good that we have to ask people to stop. You just can't take it anymore. It's too much. And you're laughing, you're crying, you can't breathe because you're laughing and crying so much at the same time. And you just need, it's too much. Please stop so I can at least gather myself back together again. And I think this is how Mary's feeling. And as I was looking at this morning, I was thinking, you know, it might be good if of any of our moms here on the screen could remember back to the very last days of pregnancy, your very first pregnancy, and what were the emotions, what were the feelings, if you could think back. And because I think Mary is, like all women, she's going through the same thing, and she's eager for the baby to be born, obviously. She's eager to be probably comfortable again and eager to receive this baby she's been carrying for 9 months. And so there's this great level of expectancy, and she's right at that point of sensing that there is something. And obviously there aren't hospitals and she has no midwife around except for Joseph. So he's the mid-husband, I guess, and probably not very apt either. And so, you know, they're working through all of these things to figure out how are we doing this? And so the deep contrast of a very cold and dark night in a very unwelcoming place, and yet here's this baby about to be born with all the excitement, with all the anticipation, with all the, what else is really going on here? This is the ultimate part of the Advent journey that we've been on. The 9 months for Joseph and Mary, and this coming to fruition of everything that has been promised, and still not knowing what it's going to be like and what's going to happen next. But they are being carried by all of these things that God is kind of downloading into their spirits, if we can say it that way. And they're just aware of things that they don't know. That's kind of a strange way to say that. But, you know, sometimes we just have an awareness. No, I'm not talking sixth sense, but there's just an awareness that something's happening, something's taking place, something's being prepared that we're not quite sure of. And this is what's going on here at the end. And so there's great expectancy as we come up. Obviously, Christmas Eve is the last day of Advent, and then begins the Christmas season on the 25th. That's the beginning of those 12 days. And so we just want to be able to recognize the fullness of this season. It's not over, hardly, and it's actually just about to begin for Joseph and Mary. And Jesus' arrival is the beginning for us, the beginning of hope and peace and joy and love. So I want us to pray together this morning. And then, you know, if any of the moms have any of these feelings that can get brought back up again, if you want to bring them back up again, and let's pray together for those things here this morning. So Father, we come this morning because we recognize that this journey that we've followed Joseph and Mary on, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and all the wild and exciting and thrilling and frightening things that have taken place. And we've journeyed with them, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, as the Jews had for centuries before them. And so we anticipate the celebration of the coming again this year in 2021. And in our hearts, Father, could you place those gifts of Advent, which we've been celebrating week after week, and as we've got this, the pink candle of love lit this morning, could we recognize the presence of hope and peace and joy and love in our spirits? Thank you for bringing this liberation, this new life to us. So thank you for the Advent season that we've been able to celebrate together, as we anticipate with longing, as the world longs for the arrival, as we long to celebrate again his coming. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. And we bless you for all that you've done and all that you are doing and all that you are on the cusp of doing in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So first off, any of our moms have any recollection that might echo Mary's as they find their only place in a stable, in a barn, kind of a cave-like thing, obviously with no lights and no running water, and not the most welcoming of places. But as you were coming up to that day, that due date, which of course nobody announced back then, they just knew the baby would come eventually, as babies seem to always do anyway. So any reflections? Mary-like reflections, maybe.
Okay. We're thinking right now. Hold on. We had eight, so we got lots of experience here.
Let me go back to number one. All the way back to number one.
Ooh. Well, I mean, the thing I immediately, that popped in my mind immediately was when we found out we were pregnant with Angela, because, and you guys have heard this story already probably many times, but I was not supposed to be able to have children.
Oh.
And so I was 3 months pregnant when we found out. and it was funny because a friend that lived across the street, she kept telling me, "Your face is glowing. Are you pregnant?" And I was like, "No, I can't have children." And she was like, "You need to do a pregnancy test." And back then, you know, they didn't sell pregnancy tests in the store. You had to go to the doctor and have a pregnancy test. So I did finally, because I was feeling like I had the flu. And so then they called me on the phone and they said, "It's positive." And I was like, "What? No way." And then from that point on, anytime I felt like I had the flu, my husband would say, "You have the 9-month flu." That's all. Yeah.
Good.
You know, Amelia, it sounds like when, even though Mary said to the angel, "Be it unto me according to thy word," I'm sure she probably said, "No way." So
right.
that's a Mary-like reflection.
Exactly.
What I remembered about that same incident was when I don't know whether we were married yet. I think we were, but when she told me, "I just want to let you know, we weren't married yet, but she says, "I just want to let you know, I was told after I had this surgery that I would never have any children." What did I say? And I,
and you, yeah, and then he said, and then he took my hands and he said, he prayed, you know, he said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.
Wow.
What a man.
What a man.
Look what happened.
I know. Yeah.
Hey.
8 babies later.
Yeah. All boys except for 7 of them.
That's right. Any other reflections? I'm sure there are plenty. Where do we start?
I think of being abnormally large and uncomfortable and can't wait to not be in that position anymore. But I think, like, we have ultrasounds now and they didn't have that back then. But you're like, I hope my baby doesn't look like an alien, because I would have nightmares about that. And just wanting to so bad meet them and see what they're like and see, you know, do they have a personality? What do they look like? And just so excited to, like, meet them.
That's good.
So I'm sure Mary felt that way too. Yeah. So excited to meet him. Yeah.
One of the things that I see a lot, or saw a lot, because I'm not doing doula work anymore, but as a doula, one of the things that I saw a lot is, you know, women expecting their first babies, you know, all the questions. It's like, especially if the pregnancy was a surprise and they didn't want to get pregnant and things like that. It would be like, I don't know if I'll be able to do this. I don't know if I'll be a good mother.
Yeah.
I didn't even want to have a baby in the first place. You know, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. And then they meet their baby and it's just amazing that, you know, what happens is the bond that happens. And I remember that for myself as well. Not because I didn't want to have kids, I did, but just, you know, just the doubts and things. And then meeting my baby for the first time, and it was like, I can't even, there aren't words to describe this thing that happens. And I believe it's God ordained. And there is a chemical thing that happens in the body that causes that to happen also, with hormones and stuff. But just, you know, and the other thing was, I was such a deep sleeper. I mean, bombs could explode probably and I wouldn't wake up. After I had Angela, she would go, and I would be, are you okay? You know, I mean, it's crazy, but yeah. So I would always, you know, tell my clients that were expecting their first babies, don't worry. Nobody knows what to do when they have their first child. You know, most people haven't even held a baby before, in fact. And, you know, when your baby comes, your instinct sets in. And by the time your baby is a couple of weeks old, you're the most incredible expert on that baby's cry. You can tell what kind of cry it is and things like that. You become a master at changing diapers, you know, where at first you were fumbling maybe. So, yeah. Anyway, that's all. I just wanted to share that.
Mm. Yeah, that's great. Yes.
Well, our first was 2. One of them is on the screen there. And they were very small and not, you know, not very lively, which was actually good. It gave me a little time to adjust and absorb the shock. But I'm so glad we had what we had and still have what we have. It's really a gift. So thank you, Lord.
Amen. Angela?
My very first pregnancy was a miscarriage. And then I had Anna, Chris, and when Stephen was born, the doctors said that he was their miracle baby because of the complications I had, you know. And as they wheeled him into the room, I heard the Lord say, I heard it, I don't know if anyone would doubt me, but I heard him say in my heart that this is the one you lost. And it was after that that the doctor said that it was there, that he was a miracle baby.
Wow.
Okay.
Nice.
God is so good to respond in those kind of ways at, you know, right at just the right time.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Sweet. Any other mom reflections? As we think about Mary.
Yes. With our first birth, which is Zoe, it was a long labor, and I had got connected to the midwife, and I was so grateful to her because she was so kind and really very, very helpful. And I said, when we had, Zoe had come through, and I was grateful to the midwife, and I said, "What's your name?" I hadn't known her name up to that point because I thought, "Oh, yes, I'd like to call our baby by the name of this midwife," but we didn't in the end. But there was that connection, and it turned out she was a Christian, and we didn't know that
good.
At the time.
Sweet. So, what was her name? Just a quick dad reflection. April talked about a long labor because we were, you know, like first time parents, you go into the hospital way, way too soon. And it felt like it was about a day, wasn't it? A day and a night.
It was 24 hours.
24 hours. Yeah. And wow. I mean, poor old April, but I didn't eat or sleep much during that time. And
Yes, it was overnight.
It was overnight, wasn't it? Mm. So when Zoe actually began to appear with all the blood and everything, although it was a magical moment, I just fainted. So that's the other good thing about the midwife. She caught me and delivered Zoe at the same time.
Well, that's good.
Yeah.
Well, I had, when I was in Germany, I got pregnant with Rodney, and it was the absolute nightmare of a pregnancy. Totally sick the whole 9 months. It was awful. And then he came a little early and was really tiny, weighed less than 5 pounds. And then raising him was just a nightmare. I mean, he was just the most unruly child. So when I got pregnant with Tammy 3.5 years later, I was just terribly disappointed. Because I didn't want another baby. I was afraid I was going to have the same type of child that I had with Rodney, and I just didn't know how I was going to handle it. But when she was born, it was the biggest blessing of my life. And to tell you how bad it was with Rodney, when I went into the delivery room with Tammy, I told the doctor, "If it's a boy, you can put it back because I'm not taking it home with me." And when he told me it was a girl, I was so excited. And she has been the biggest blessing and the most excitement in my entire life. I don't know how I would have lived this life without that child, because she was just, and it's not that I don't love Rodney. Please don't get me wrong. He is just a different kind of child.
Just different. Yep.
It's very different. Yep. Tammy was just the opposite. The sweetest, gentlest, easiest child to take care of, and just the sweetest baby. And I just couldn't say enough about it. I'm glad that I didn't not have that pregnancy, because she was definitely a blessing from God. He rewarded me for what I put up with.
Well, I'm glad the doctor didn't have to put her back.
That's right.
So, you know, all of these things, you know, all of these feelings, these emotions, these, the expectancy of this time, if we can just imagine that Mary, and then especially Joseph, I mean, the poor guy was totally unprepared for all of this.
Right.
And to be the only one, I mean, and Chris, if I'd been in your situation, which I've never been in, but I would have passed out too, probably long before you did, as everyone else knows. And, you know, so, but here's Joseph trying to figure out what am I supposed to do? How can I help? And probably everything in him wanted to just be anywhere else, you know, than having to be there and be in the presence of a process that he knew nothing about. And so this leading up to Friday, Christmas Eve, as you know, Christmas Eve would be the day we'd say she went into labor. So there's a holiness, but there's also glory, there's joy in all of this. But there's also a reality that is, you know, as I talk about in my note yesterday, you know, this in pain immediately forgotten. I think that's kind of what some of you have talked about. Amelia was mentioning as well. You know, it's like the birthing itself is not easy, but the minute you see the baby, you meet the baby, all of a sudden that the rest of it suddenly goes away. And I've even been on the phone with a new mom who was talking about how horrible the delivery and everything was. And in the same breath, she said, but I can't wait to have another child. You know, and she was still in the hospital. Jenny is not agreeing with that one at all. It took her a few days, I think. So, but you know, as we, so the holiness of this season is also, part of the holiness is wrapped up in the really, the gritty reality, the cold, harsh reality of what Joseph and Mary are dealing with. And so, you know, I think the juxtaposition of the glory and the majesty and the power of all that is happening, of God moving throughout the earth with all the power of heaven. But at the same time, it's all like it begins distilled down into this lonely, hidden place of this one young couple who are probably scared to death. You know, they don't really know what they're going to do and what if something goes wrong and all the rest. And so we come in this season with these treasures that are carrying us. So not only was, you know, I think I tried to point this out, Mary wasn't just carrying her baby, Jesus, but even then Jesus was carrying her with all the power and the might of heaven itself. And so we come in this season and we wrap up this season of Advent with that same sense of these gifts carry us. Mm-hmm. And so in the midst of all the strife and turmoil and things that aren't right and the things that are still wrong and the things that are still unresolved, the major truth, the one that kind of goes over the overarching truth, is we are being carried by all of the power and might of heaven itself. And that's our hope. That's our peace. That's our joy. That's our love in this season. And so as we wrap up this season, I'm going to try to squeeze in an extra note. Not just Tuesday and Thursday, but Friday for Christmas Eve as well. So I'll see if I can pull something together for that as Joseph and Mary find the place where Jesus will be born. So with that, Horace, can you take us to prayer?
Yeah.